All right, we're 2 weeks into a brand new sermon series about finding God's will for your life. So we've looked, first of all, at some of the biggest problems that get us tangled up and get us confused and keep us off the mark. Then last week, I took aim and took a big shot at the traditional view that most Christians hold for finding and knowing God's will in their life. I tried to blow a big hole in the traditional view that most of us grew up with somewhere along those lines, including me. So now finally today, if you've been wondering, are you ever going to tell us what is the right way? Today is it. Glad you came. It was God's will for you to be here today to find out about this. Today, I want to tell you what the Bible actually teaches, I think, about how to know God's will for your life. And I want to give you hope, because at this point, I've gotten lots of good feedback, but I have gotten feedback from some people who've been rattled and who've just said, it just seems like there's no more intimacy with God anymore. It doesn't matter if you listen to him and walk closely with him, and it feels like that's been taken from me, and that alarms them. That is fair. I'll give you that. That's fair. Because sometimes when you're speaking and you're wanting to blow up the traditional, you can state things maybe a little more strongly than you should. I have pulled the rug out from underneath your feet on the traditional will of God thinking so roughly that you may be thinking, whoa, does God even care? Does it even matter what he thinks on anything? Do I even talk to him anymore, Brad? Or do I just live life? Do I just do what I want to do? That's fair. That's fair. So before we go any further, let me be absolutely clear. I do still believe God guides us. Feel better? I do still believe God guides us. There is an intimacy with God. There is a need to listen to God. There is a closeness with God that we want to seek after. I do still believe God guides us in our decision making. He's involved in the process, and you can and should be intimate with God. But note the key word that I use there. I believe God guides us in our decision making. He doesn't expect us to try and figure out or discover his perfect will for our lives before we do anything. And there's a huge difference between those two concepts. So let me say it again. God guides us in our decision making. He does. But that's a far cry from the traditional concept that most grew up with in the church, that he expects us to try to discover his perfect will for our lives before you make a move on any issue in your life and make any decision in your life. Kevin DeYoung writes this. He says, the conventional approach to the will of God, where God's will is like a corn maze with only one way out and lots of dead ends, or like a bullseye with the center of God's will in the middle and second best everywhere else, or like a magic eight ball that we're supposed to shake around until some generic answer floats to the top, is not helpful. It's not good for our decision making. It's not good for our sanctification. And sometimes it's frankly dishonoring to Christ. So what does the Bible actually teach about how to find or know God's will for your life? And what would a biblical approach to decision making look like in your life? That's what I hope to show you in the time that we have this morning. And I want to try to keep it simple this morning. So let me give you what I think are the two most important practices that will make the biggest difference in how clear God's will is for you at any given point in your life. Two most important practices that will make the biggest difference in how clear God's will is for you at any given point in your life. Here's the first. Form a habit of spiritual conditioning in your life. Form a habit of spiritual conditioning in your life. You see, we've got too many Christians that start reading their Bible and start praying and start clearing out sin in their life when they come face to face with a big decision like who to marry, where to go to college, where to live, which job to take. Oh my goodness, I got to start reading my Bible. I need to start praying. I need to start getting sin out of my life. Guess what? A little too late. Those are things that you should have been doing all along, completely apart from trying to make some big decision that you've come face to face with. Those things are that's basic Christianity 101, to be doing those things. And what do I mean by spiritual conditioning? I'm talking about incorporating the spiritual basics into your life as a habit, completely apart from your desire to know God's will or to make a big decision. That's what I'm talking about by spiritual conditioning. It's like the difference, get this, because here's what I see in our culture often. It's like the difference between the woman who for years now has been going to the gym, exercising, drinking plenty of water, cutting down on sugar, watching her calories, reading food labels, and the woman who gets engaged, has a wedding coming up in 2 months, and signs up for some 4-night-a-week intense physical boot camp to try to lose 35 pounds and get into that size 7 dress. She might get there. She might get there. But it's not nearly as effective, and it almost never lasts. That's how a lot of Christians approach the will of God and big decision-making in their lives. They kick it in gear when they've got some big decision in their face, in front of them. But apart from that, they just drift along, ignoring and neglecting basic spiritual conditioning so that every time a big decision arrives in their life, it's a crisis all over again. Are you tracking with me? Does that make sense? The bulk of Christians who claim to know Christ live just like that. I've got good news for you. You don't have to keep living that way. God has a better way. God's called us to live differently. Whether you got a big decision to make right now in your life or not, do this. Work to make everything I'm about to tell you next a habit in your life. Work to make everything I'm about to tell you next a habit in your life, and you'll be so much more prepared for the next big decision. You'll be so much more prepared for the next big decision. You see, the time to prepare for big decisions and a sense of what God's will is before you're facing it, before you're staring it in the face. That's the time to prepare. So let me give you some spiritual conditioning, what I'm talking about. Here's the first exercise of spiritual conditioning that I think you need to be working on in your life, whether you're about to decide between a college or a job or a mate for life. Be working on this. Number one, make knowing Christ and seeking first his kingdom your top priority. Make knowing Christ and seeking first his kingdom your top priority. If you haven't done that yet, then you're not in a good position to make big decisions for your life, period. You don't even have the right priorities yet. If you haven't done that, you're not in a position to make great decisions in your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. "But I am afraid," Paul said to the Christians at Corinth, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He says, "I'm afraid for you. There's something I don't want you to lose, a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The New American Standard says, "From the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Keep that. If you've never had that, get that. Get that. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Not head knowledge, not how much Bible can I know, not do I know all the books of the Bible, can I outline them? A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You love him. You want to know him. You're like Mary who longs to sit at his feet versus Martha who just buzzes around all the time serving and being concerned about so much. Let me ask you, do you have that in your life? Do you have, honestly, could you say, my life is characterized. I may not know as much as other believers know, but what I do know is precious to me. I have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For some of you, you might be thinking history now, and you're thinking back to when you did. Listen, my friend, focus on that. Get that back again. Rather than focusing on, God, I need to know right now what I should do about. Get that back. Make loving Christ and seeking first his kingdom your top priority. Otherwise, you're going to struggle to make good decisions. So work on that. See, it's basic spiritual conditioning to have your heart in love with and in line with your Savior. That's basic spiritual conditioning. Secondly, let me give you a second exercise. Keep renewing your mind with God's word as your ultimate authority. Keep renewing your mind with God's word as your ultimate authority. And again, I know this is basic, but we've got Christians all over the place that are skipping over the basics. They just skip the basics, and then they're jumping into the deep end of the theological pool regarding God's guidance and decision making. And they're expecting some kind of personal, intimate, touchy-feely direction from the Lord, like a dream or a vision or a whisper in the dark. But they're not even reading their Bible. They're not even reading their Bible. They neglect it day after day after day after day after day, but they expect some kind of supernatural, touchy-feely, eerie, emotional sense of being led by the Lord. You won't get it. You might get what pizza the night before is doing for you, but don't say it's the Lord leading you if you're not even spending time in His Word. How do you know? You have no way of knowing. It's not going to happen like that, folks. Don't hear me saying there aren't places in Scripture where someone gets a dream or a vision. And Peter had the sheep that was scrolled down from heaven, had all the animals crawling around, and God said, Peter, kill, eat. People go to places like that, and they want to make that normative. There are exceptional places where things like that happen. And there today still are exceptional places where you read of Muslims that God gave them a dream or a vision. But folks, the Bible nowhere says expect dreams and vision as the norm. He gave us His Word. And He gave us the Holy Spirit living in us. And He gave us each other as the body of Christ. And He gave us direct access to His throne in prayer. But we've got Christians neglecting the basics and expecting supernatural, eerie, touchy-feely. Because in many ways, folks, it's easy. Nothing is required of me. God just has to wake me up and give me a vision of my grandmother at the foot of my bed talking to me. I don't have to do it. I don't have to set my alarm and get up and read God's word. I don't have to discipline myself to pray. I don't have to discipline myself to get in a small group and get wisdom from other people. I don't have to discipline myself to get to church on Sunday and be a part of worship. I don't have to do anything. The touchy, feely, eerie, emotional, subjective deal leaves me with little responsibility, and it's all up to God. And we have a culture that is lazy. And it has crept into the spiritual realm, and God's word flies in the face of all of that. God's word. See, God's looking, listen, God's looking for more than just giving each one of us a list of things to do, a to-do list to communicate that to us. He doesn't just want to hand out memos and instruction booklets. If it was just a list of things He wanted us to do, He could have spelled it out in much more detail in the Bible regarding who to marry, where to live, what job to work. But He did not. He doesn't do that because that's not what He's after. You say, Brad, what's He after? That's what I'm after. I want those details. Let me tell you what God's after. Transformation. God is after transformation, not just information. We've got Christians that are treating Him like this big, cold, sterile machine that's loaded with information, and I just want to tap into Him and get Him to download information for me. Where to go, who to marry, where to live, what to do next. And God's saying, you're not going to get it. I'm not into just downloading information. I'm after transformation. I want to see you changed into the image of my Son. And as you are, you will have more insight about what to do next and where to go and decisions you're making, because you'll be becoming more like my Son and having the mind of Christ. He's after transformation. God wants you to know Him so intimately that His thoughts become your thoughts. And God's word tells us that naturally they're not. But God's word doesn't say, every time we quote Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. It's not saying, and they will never be. You will always be clueless. Every time you think something, you can guarantee it's the opposite of what I think. That's not what the verse is teaching. It's saying, naturally, human beings naturally are in that condition. But as you walk with the Lord, and as you read His word, and as His word renews your mind, God's desire is that your thoughts more and more become His thoughts. That His ways become your ways. That you begin to have a phrase that Paul talks about, the mind of Christ. You start having the mind of Christ. And you don't get that from a dream or a vision or a special revelation or His face in your breakfast omelet. You get that by getting up early, even though it's hard and it's dark and your body is screaming, no, no, sleep, sleep. And you read His word. And you pray. And you stand while you pray if you have to keep from falling asleep. And you learn that when you put your head on the front of your hands, like I learned, you go to sleep and you wake up with a big mark in the middle of your head and drool out the side of your mouth. You do whatever you have to do to say, I've got to stay awake to pray. I've got to get up early to read God's word. I've got to arrange my schedule to be in a small group. These are basic spiritual conditionings that will lead you to a life of knowing God's will and making good decisions. And some of you already are saying, bummer, bummer. I was hoping there was another way. You can go buy all kinds of books that'll tell you there's another way. But there's not. There's not another way. See, Romans 12, 1 to 2 is the classic passage that talks about this kind of renewal and transformation. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is the classic passage that talks about this kind of mind renewal and transformation that God is after. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? It doesn't say by a dream, by a vision, by a special revelation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And get this, you ought to circle with a big circle around the word then, if you've got this version. Then, some of you have been saying, when will I know God's will? How will I know God's will? What do I need to do? He is telling you, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Say, Lord, I am yours. I'm not holding out. I'm all yours. I'm committed to you. I'm devoted to you with simple, pure devotion. I'm turning away from the things of the world as best I can, shutting off the world. Some believers are saturating their minds with filth from television, shows they ought not even be watching. TV is on all the time, or the radio is on all the time. And then they wonder why they don't know God's will, and they can't discern things. They struggle to make big decisions. You offer your bodies a living sacrifice. You are not conformed to this world. And he says, then... you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. How about that? You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Message paraphrase says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Folks, if you're going to make God-honoring decisions, then you need spiritual conditioning of having your mind renewed over and over and over and over and over by God's word. It's not a one-time deal. There are no shortcuts for this, folks. No shortcuts. I'm 47 years old. I think I trusted Christ and was truly converted when I was 7. So I'm talking to you as someone who for 40 years now has tried to read God's word every day. Now, is there magic? No. Am I meaning to be legalistic? No. Like if I miss a day, is it guaranteed I'm going to be slammed into by an 18-wheeler and crushed because I missed reading the Bible that day? No. Why do I read it every day? Because I want my mind to be renewed. I want to think like God thinks. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want my heart to be changed. I want to be changed from the inside out. And this is where he points us. He says, through his word, the renewing of your mind. Now, I don't say this to toot my own horn, but those of you that know me, especially my wife, but even the elders and others, I don't struggle making decisions. Now, I know certain personalities are different, but it's not because I'm some bold, you know, when I take the test, I'm the lion. I'm not. I'm the otter or the beaver. I'm sad. You know, I'm friendly. I'm kind. But I don't struggle making decisions. And I think it's because I'm on my path, by God's grace, of a lifetime of reading his word, of trying to know him, of seeking him, and I do pray. And I don't mean just little flare prayers. I try to be a man of prayer that gets before God's presence and sits there and listens. And I don't struggle largely making decisions. You don't have to either. Now, don't hear me saying, you know, there's big things like getting in my car and bringing my whole family here 15 years ago. But, I mean, it wasn't like agony. I wasn't like vomiting and just carrying on, you know, an IV and just, But some people just can't make a decision. And many times, if you check, they lack the basic spiritual conditioning that ought to be in their life. And that's why it's such a big deal. There aren't shortcuts for this, folks. God doesn't leave secret messages on your cell phone or Twitter you about whether to drop that biology class or drop that girlfriend or drop that boyfriend or get out of that job. It's not going to happen that way. Romans 12, you can see what God wants if you expect to know His will. He wants us to offer ourselves to Him. He wants us to turn away from the world, and He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If you make those things a habit in your life, then making a big decision at some fork of the road is not nearly so confusing and overwhelming. When the spiritual conditioning of renewing your mind, soaking your mind in God's word, begins to take place in your life, then you'll have something better than special revelations and dreams and visions. You'll have wisdom. You go through your Bible and you tell me which you see the Holy Spirit speaking more of through the writers. Wisdom or special dreams, revelation, visions? Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. But I don't have Christians coming to me asking, how can I get more wisdom? Teach me about wisdom. Tell me about wisdom. They want to know about dreams and visions. And those are the books that sell. Not a book that's about wisdom, getting wisdom. But God points us to wisdom, not dreams and revelations. Wisdom. You see, God wants us to develop a taste. Get this. He wants us to develop a taste for wisdom and godliness by reading His word over and over and chewing on it and ingesting it and taking it in. And I know God's word doesn't have any specific verses that are going to tell you who to marry or where to go to school or where to work or where to live. But it's filled with principles that can guide you if you ingest it and have regular intake. Because when that starts to take place in your life, you begin to have a sensitivity to the things of God, the will of God, the nature of God, the mind of God, that enables you to make decisions. A sensitivity that's completely lacking in people who don't read their Bibles. Or in people who read them spasmodically. We've got a lot of bulimic Christians spiritually. They gorge on God's word at the CDT counseling conference. They get all fired up, and for 6 days in a row after the conference, they have an hour quiet time, and then nothing for weeks and months. Folks, that won't get it. It would be better that you read your Bible 10 minutes a day, every day, than you for a week or 14 days just gorge and hope that that'll carry you through the next few months. It won't. Regular, steady intake of God's word, washing and renewing your mind, changing your heart, so that you begin to develop a taste and a sensitivity for the things of God, for wisdom, for godliness. Let me illustrate it for you with food. I'm not a picky eater. You can ask my wife. In fact, you could say I am a joy to cook for. Right, baby? I'll eat it all. Brussels sprouts. My food can touch. There can be sauces and creams and onions and spice. I am not one of those guys like food can't touch. And what is that? Is there sour cream in that? Is there? Just bring it on. Bring it. But the few things that I don't eat, and they are few, I can sniff out like a bloodhound. There's just a few things that I don't eat. But man, I'm on it. And to top it off, Vicky's a great cook. So she makes some amazing homemade meatballs. I mean homemade meatballs, the real deal, big ones. Ooh. And she's made them time and time again. Too soon. Those are the bad ones I'm going to talk about later. That ain't hers. We can't even picture the good ones. There's no photo of that. And she's made them time and time again. And so one day we sat down, spaghetti and meatballs, the whole family's jazzed. We're like, oh. We dig into these spaghetti and meatballs only to discover that she's tried to shortcut the whole process by using some bag of prepared Sam's meatballs. Oh, like that's going to fly. Like we wouldn't notice. Hello, we're not going to notice that. They're tiny. They're slimy. They're gross. And here's the tip off. Here's how you know. a homemade meatball, folks, and I hope you have the joy of knowing this. I hope in your life you know this. If you don't, I'm so sad for you. A homemade meatball crumbles and falls apart a certain way when you press it with your fork or knife. You know it's the real deal. These things just, you can push them in, they come right back. You just push them in, they don't crumble. They don't. There's something very different. It's just like, that ain't real. That's not the real deal at all. You can load it up with homemade sauce. You can do whatever you want with it. There's no hiding the fact that's a counterfeit. And so I called it immediately. Whoa, 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 what is this? What? And she's like, what? Like, baby, what? And Sarah had this funny look on her face, our 10-year-old, because she was with Vicky when they bought them at Sam's. And they must have had a conversation. Must have. Yeah, she's nodding, saying, I don't know, Daddy's not going to like it. Oh, let's see if we can. It's like, no, Daddy caught it. Because she didn't know what she was dealing with, the gourmet tongue right here. I knew, and I'm sure, and she says, oh, they were good when I tasted them on the toothpick at the little table with the little old lady. Maybe, I don't know. She probably does the real thing at the table and then sells you the bag of slimy, I don't know, you know, consisting of tongue and lips and intestines. You know, you don't know what are in those things. It's like, why don't they fall apart? You know, there's a reason. It's not the stuff you should be eating, no doubt. But we got through that. Got through it, stayed married. And you'd think she would have learned her lesson. She would have, no. But no, she's tenacious. We sit down for spaghetti meatballs a few weeks later and boom, baby. I poke one of those. It's like, hello. And she'd put extra homemade sauce with real tomatoes, extra fresh ground spices from our neighbor next door. She picks them and grinds them with her own hands and sprinkles them on there. But it cannot cover up the fact that that's a Sam's prepared meatball. Again, I'm like, baby, hello. Can't do this. Now, to her credit, Proverbs 31 woman, she doesn't want anything to go to waste. She's trying to use up those meatballs. So I say, give them to the neighborhood chipmunks or something, but, you know, don't use them up on us at all. You say, and so, I mean, that night, I sucked the homemade sauce off of each one of those little slimy meatballs and spewed them from my mouth as the counterfeit that they are. I haven't eaten more than one. You say, Brad, what is your point? I do have a point. I do have a point. That's how we're supposed to be with the Word of God. That's how we're supposed to be with the Word of God, folks. We're supposed to eat it and chew it and delight in it and take it in on such a regular basis and so often that over time we develop a taste for wisdom and godliness. You've just got a taste for wisdom and godliness. And you can sniff out selfish, sinful worldliness in a heartbeat. And that comes over time as you make it a habit of spiritual conditioning to regularly take in God's word to renew your mind as your ultimate authority. That's how you start to make good decisions. You become so familiar with, and you've got such a taste for wisdom that you're in a fantastic position to make good decisions, godly decisions. By the way, make decisions that God wants you to make. He's not going to do it for you. Decisions that God wants you to make. See, let me put it to you this way. Wisdom is the difference. Getting wisdom, and that's what God wants us to do, get wisdom. We just want answers to our immediate problem, who to marry, where to live, where to work. Getting wisdom is the difference between knowing a world-class biologist that can write a great paper for you and sitting at the feet of a world-class biologist and learning under him so that you can write the kind of paper he would have written. That's what God's after in our lives. That's what he's wanting to do in our lives. See, God's a father. Think about it, those of you that even have children, you can keep doing it for them, or you can help them know how to do it, right? Your ultimate goal is I want them to be able to do it. God's the best dad, folks. Why would he do it any other way? But some of you keep treating him like, I want him to just tell me. A good father or mother asks questions, and you try to help them learn to do it themselves. That's how God is on the will of God in decision making. He wants you to get wisdom. Yes, sit at his feet. Here's how you do that. And you get in a small group and you come to worship and you have regular intake of God's word so that you begin to have the ability to make the kind of decisions that he would make. Your thoughts are becoming more of his thoughts. Your ways, more his ways. And you're getting the mind of Christ. Kevin DeYoung says, God doesn't tell us the future for this simple yet profound reason. We become what we behold. God wants us to behold him in his glory so that we can be transformed into his likeness. If God figured everything out for us, we wouldn't need to focus on him and learn to delight in his glory. God says, I'm not giving you a crystal ball. I'm giving you my word. Meditate on it. See me in it and become like me. So let me ask you, do you have the spiritual conditioning in your life of the regular intake of God's word? I mean regular, not spasmodic, not bulimic, regular, steady intake of God's word. If you don't, you will struggle to make decisions. You will struggle to discern God's will for your life. Mark my words, you will. If you keep, and get this, think about this, folks. If you keep ignoring what God's already told you, why should he tell you more about what you think you need to know now? He's saying, I've already told you all this, and you don't even give it any concern. You don't even care about it. You neglect it. You sit there watching TV. You do 100 other things. You don't even read this, but yet you're crying out to me for specific insight on something else. It's quiet in here now. As the black preacher said, you've gone from preaching to meddling. Yeah. Let me give you a third exercise of spiritual conditioning in your life. First, make loving Christ and seeking his kingdom your top priority. Then make renewing your mind with God's word as your ultimate authority. And number three, keep short accounts with sin, making obedience and repentance your constant activity. Not a one-time deal. Make obedience and repentance your constant activity. You say, Brad, what does that have to do with decision-making in the will of God? A lot. Listen to me, if you're in the middle of hiding sin, covering up sin, pushing sin into the corner of your life, trying to make sure you're not found out, it's hard to discern God's will for your life. You don't seem to get a lot of signals and direction from the Lord. Because there's one thing God wants to talk to you about, that sin. And you keep talking to him about deciding between two jobs, and God keeps changing the subject, saying, oh, there's only one thing I want to talk to you about, that sin, that sin. That sin, keep short accounts with sin. If you are hiding sin and running right now away from God with your sin and yet screaming over your shoulder, but tell me which job to take. Expect silence to be your answer. All right? Keep short accounts with sin and make obedience and repentance your constant activity. See, here's what I found, and here's what God's word teaches. You'll be in constant confusion. Sometimes people just seem so confused about what to do, what to do, what to do. You'll be in constant confusion if you're hiding sin and hanging on to your sin, because sin brings with it confusion. Look at James chapter 3, verse 16. Great verse that maybe you've never noticed before. James chapter 3, verse 16 tells us sin brings with it confusion. James 3, 16, this is not in your bulletin. This is bonus. James 3:16 says, where envy and self-seeking exist, I want what I want, and I'm holding on to this. Where envy and self-seeking exist, what's the next word? Say it. Confusion, and every evil thing will be there. Some of you have confusion in your lives. I'm not saying if you're confused, I know you've got secret sin. Don't hear me saying that. Do hear me saying, if you've got secret sin in your life, you've got confusion. There's no way you're going to be clear on what God wants you to do. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the what? Sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Think about it. If your life is characterized by disobeying in areas that you already know what God's word has said about sexual purity, if you're sleeping with your girlfriend and begging God to tell you what job to take, forget it. If you're already clearly violating what you do know from God's word, whether it's in sexual purity or with your money or with your mouth or in any area of life, why should God give you any more specifics about another area of your life, like regarding jobs or location or school, if you're clearly violating what he's already told you that you do know? And folks, here's what a lot of Christians do. When you know what God's word is telling you about sexual purity or your money or your mouth or whatever, and you say, well, here's what I hear Christians doing, and they do it in my office in front of me in counseling. Well, that doesn't apply to me. How does that not apply to you? That doesn't apply to me. Or, I'm still thinking about that. Oh, I love it when my kids say that, don't you? Yeah, I'm not talking about something tricky either, folks. Not that it's unclear, not that it's a gray area. It is clear, and you're still thinking about it. Or, I'm just not going to do that. Well, I'm just not going to counsel you. How about that? Because we're not going to get very far. If you're not interested in doing what God's word says, why should I meet with you 7 times? Where's this headed? It's like, yikes. I'm just not going to do that. Or if that doesn't apply to me. Or I'm still thinking about it. And here's what happens. Here's what I've seen that happens in so many Christians' lives. When you get to a point like that, where you know what God's word says, what you need to obey and where you need to repent, and you dig in your heels, a fundamental role reversal begins to take place in your relationship with God as a Christian. And God, instead of being your God, becomes your cosmic consultant. You still want him there. I still want to know he's there when I need him. But he's not God. I don't allow him to be God in my life. He doesn't rule. He doesn't reign. He's not Lord. He's just my cosmic consultant that I turn to when I need specifics on big decisions. You just consult with him because your mindset is already made up that you're going to do what you want to do. You're not open to what God might be saying in any particular area. So if God's word doesn't sit well with you in a particular area of your life, you just ignore it, reject it, just flick it aside like some crumb on the table of your life. In other words, you've brought God into your life on a consultant basis. You think about consultant, that whole field of consulting, bringing in consultants. If you work in the marketplace, then you know a lot about this, I'm sure. Big bucks are made in that whole area. You bring in somebody and you pay them big bucks, someone for whose wisdom is highly valued, whose insights is highly valued in a particular area. But at the end of the day, we all know, whoever the big wigs are that are sitting around that table, as they listen to Mr. Consultant or Miss Consultant, at the end of the day, the consultant has absolutely no real authority to make you do anything, do they? Even though you've paid them thousands of dollars, you could reject everything they present with their PowerPoint after they've done all their research and met with all your employees and told you what they think. They present it, and all they are doing is consulting, suggesting, counseling, but you make the decision. And that's how some Christians want to live their life in the relationship with God. News alert. Get ready. God doesn't do consulting. He does God. And he does it really well. And he's not interested in changing that. He's not going to have a new arrangement with you. And see, here's what happens. When you start treating God like a consultant, he stops showing up at the meetings. You might think you're talking to God. You might think he's there, but he's not. You're just talking to yourself. Blah, 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 yada, 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 yada. When you have moved into a role reversal where he's no longer God, he's just your cosmic consultant, he stops showing up at the meetings. He will not be treated that way. So make it your lifelong habit to keep short accounts with sin and to be obeying and repenting in every area, whatever he's telling you, as soon as he tells it to you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And you'll have a much stronger sense continuing in your life of, what is God's will? And what does he want me to do? And how do I make this next decision? Make loving Christ and seeking his kingdom your top priority. Make renewing your mind continually with God's word as your ultimate authority. Keep short accounts with sin. And number 4 area of spiritual conditioning is stay filled with the Holy Spirit as your constant reality. Not a one-time deal, but a constant reality of staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that when you get saved, you get the Spirit. That's not something that's a second blessing that you got to cry out for. You get the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. But there's a difference between having the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a condition that we have to continually work at. We have to submit ourselves and offer ourselves and say, God, fill me. And I tell you what, sin, hidden sin, just, you're not filled with the Spirit when you've got sin that you're hiding. Stay filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 to 18 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice how he's comparing the Spirit to alcohol and drunkenness. When someone is drunk, it's like there's something else controlling them. There's something else ruling and dominating them. And they're different. Not always in a good way. Sometimes they're angrier. Sometimes they're much more fun. That's the analogy he puts to us with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit is controlling you. He's guiding you. He's leading. You're different. You're more long-suffering when you're filled with the Spirit. You've got more joy when you're filled with the Spirit. You've got more love. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You get those things as you're filled with the Spirit. But this needs to be an ongoing process, because in the Greek, literally in those verses, it says, be ye being filled. Be ye being filled. Keep on doing it. Just continually keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing process. Continually. Why? Because we leak. We've got giant holes in us. We leak. You're not just going to stay that way. I wish it was true, but it's not. Galatians 5 stresses the importance of walking in the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. One of my all-time favorite verses, and I love that phrase, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. This summer as a family, we just got back a few weeks ago from a week's vacation in New York City. With all the sights, and sounds, and crowds, noise, hustle, bustle, and colors, and lights. Love it to visit. Don't want to live there. Love it to visit. And every time I go to New York City now, I cannot help, especially when I'm down in Manhattan and we're in the pressing crowds and the cars and the noise, I cannot help but remember the first time I went to New York City, down into Manhattan, 15 years ago now. But when we were there this summer, I thought about it again. Because it struck me, my first time down in Manhattan, we're moving along Delancey Avenue in my friend's car. It's everything that I've ever heard about. You know, just the noise and just the horns and just the pushing and the shoving. People with their arms out of their windows, touching other people's cars, saying, hey, I need over, I need over. And no one using their blinker and everyone using their finger and their fists. And it was all that. And you'd see people on bicycles. And I'd just think, oh, my word. And cars are whipping around them and yelling and honking. It's just like, but then, in the midst of all this, as this Kentucky boy is taking it all in, I see two people riding side by side on bicycles. Two, side by side. I thought, do you have a death wish? I mean, one is bad, but two, you're taking up so much space. People are so angry. People are going around. And then I noticed, on top of that, one of the guys is riding with one hand on the handlebars because he has his other arm stretched out with his hand on the shoulder of his friend. So they're riding like this. Down to Delancey Avenue in Manhattan with all the cars and hustle and bustle. I thought, what in the world? But as we got closer, I turned and looked into the face of the young man who had his hand on the other one's shoulder, and I could see that he was blind. He's blind on a bicycle in Manhattan. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? You can't see, but you're pedaling. And steering, but you got your hand on the shoulder of someone who can. And he's completely dependent upon the voice, the directions, the warning, and the movement of his friend. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's what I think God's talking about. Yes, read your Bible. but keep in step with the Spirit. God promised that the Spirit would give you understanding to the Scriptures, and the Spirit will guide you. There's two ditches to fall into. There is a wildly charismatic ditch of we don't hardly read God's Word, and when we do, we jerk it out of context and do all kinds of weird things with it, but we're all into inner promptings and visions and dreams, and God told me to marry you, or God told you to do this, or God told, and God said, and God, and all kinds of horrific messes have been created in the name of God told. But folks, there's another ditch to fall into, and I'll go ahead and say it. Like NANC, National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, whom I love and we're a part of, but we don't agree with everything. There's other camp that comes so far over here that just says, all we need and all we have is God's Word. Just read it and follow the principles. Don't say, God led me, or God prompted me, or God. Folks, that's wrong also. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. That's the third person in the Trinity. He's real. He's alive. He does lead me. He does guide me. He does convict me. He does encourage me. He does bring things to my mind and say, you ought to call so-and-so. You ought to do this. Now, sometimes I'm wrong. You know, so I don't always know, is that the Holy Spirit or not? But I go with it. Folks, we have a Holy Spirit, and the balance is somewhere in between of we read God's Word, our minds are renewed, and we want to be filled with the Spirit and say, Spirit, lead me. But he'll never lead you in contradiction to God's Word. That's where so many get in trouble. They'll be doing things they said the Spirit led them to do, and it's obviously not what God's Word says, to leave their wife when they have no grounds for biblical divorce. That isn't the Spirit leading you to do that. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Praise God, there's a Holy Spirit who lives in you, and I want to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Terry Johnson says this, it seems clear enough that God leads and guides and instructs us in the way we should choose. The debate that's been conducted in evangelical circles has been over how God guides his people. How does he make his will known? No one differs and says he doesn't guide. It's a question of how. How does he make his will known? How does he communicate the optimum path to take? There are two extremes to avoid. The first is the excess of the super spiritual for whom inner promptings, unusual providences, dreams, and voices apart from the Word become infallibly authoritative. A great deal of foolishness has been done in recent years in the name of what God told me to do, quote, through one of these means. The other extreme is to avoid that by reducing guidance to nothing more than the application of biblical principles. The Bible, in this view, becomes blueprints for life, which can be read virtually without supernatural help, eliminating any meaningful personal interaction or communication between God and his people. Somewhere between those two positions lies the biblical balance. God guides his people. He does so through his Spirit, yet the Spirit does his work through sound biblical principles. Now, with that basic spiritual conditioning in place, that you've got your priorities right, love Christ, seek first his kingdom, that you're renewing your mind continually with God's Word, not spasmodically, not bulimically, continually, as your authority. You're keeping short accounts with sin as God convicts you and you become aware and he teaches you something, you obey it and you repent. And you're staying filled with the Spirit. With that spiritual conditioning in place, folks, then when it's time to make a decision, or you're trying to think what school, who to marry, which job, you just follow simple steps of wisdom. Simple steps of wisdom. And you say, Brad, you've spent so much time on the first part, there's hardly any time left for the second. On purpose, folks. Because as a lifestyle, you ought to make more of the first part of everything I just said than what I'm about to say now. If you're doing everything I just said about spiritual conditioning, this second part comes easily. Follow simple steps of wisdom. See, the Bible emphasizes getting wisdom. He gave us one whole book of the Bible that's all about wisdom. What book? Proverbs. Where he says in chapter 4, he comes right out and says, get it. Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She'll protect you. Love her, and she'll watch over you. Now look at this. Verse 7. Wisdom is what? Supreme. We got believers all over the landscape of Christianity that got visions and special revelations and dreams and touchy-feely, eerie stuff is supreme because it's more exciting. And I don't have to do anything for that. God just has to move. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get. There's no verses to say, get visions. Start getting visions and dreams. Get wisdom. though it costs all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she'll exalt you. Embrace her and she'll honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Now, what are the simple steps of wisdom? Number one, gather data and get godly counsel. Start gathering data. Start learning all you can about the two schools. But don't get all worked up like one of them is God's will and the other one's not. Just gather data and learn all you can about the two schools. And guess what? Which one you prefer. And it can even be because one has a better fitness center than the other. Can be okay. One has more girls than the other. Okay. I mean, if you got the spiritual conditioning already in place of renewing your mind with His Word, seeking first His kingdom, filled with the Holy Spirit, keeping short accounts with sin, once you gather data and look at the two and you say, I think I like this one better. And for these reasons, go for it. You don't have to just, oh, I don't know. Gather data, get godly counsel. Ask people who know you well, like your parents and good friends and your pastor and your small group leader. What do you think? Get godly counsel, not just counsel. Go to people that you respect, that you think are doing the things, the four areas that I already talked about. Go to people that you think are practicing spiritual conditioning in their life. Not someone you think has a crystal ball, not someone that you think has all kinds of words from the Lord, but someone who's practicing these spiritual conditions. Go, say, what do you think? Kevin DeYoung says, I can say without a doubt that I make better decisions when I consult my wife. I make better decisions with the elders than without them. I make wiser decisions when I listen to my friends first. For most of our decisions, we would do well to simply ask somebody, what do you think? We spend all of our time asking God, what's your will? What's your will? When He's probably thinking, make a friend, would you? Go talk to somebody. There's a reason I redeemed a lot of you, because you do fewer dumb things when you talk to each other. Get some advice and you just might hear my voice. How about that? You see, too often people would rather privately cry out to the Lord about what to do and not say a word to their small group. Why? Because they're afraid what they hear will not be what they want to do. Ask people, what do you think? What do you think? Number two, pray. And maybe you think, well, Brad, you've already punched a giant hole in that. If I'm not praying that God would reveal and help me discover what His perfect will is, what am I praying for? Good question. Pray for God to open your mind to show you any relevant scripture passages and biblical principles that would bear on this decision you're making. Pray that God would give you wisdom to make a decision that glorifies God the most and would conform you to the image of Christ the most. Pray that God would give you faith and trust and obedience and humility. In other words, pray for the things you already know are God's will. And step number three, step out in faith, knowing that you have the safety net of the sovereignty of God underneath you. You're not on this high wire act of discerning God's will, and if you fall, you're going to die on the concrete 50 feet below. There is the safety net of the sovereignty of God underneath you. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. See, listen, it's not necessarily a sign of super spirituality that some Christians agonize over decisions the way they do. If you're a person of prayer, connected to other believers in community, renewing your mind with God's word, keeping short accounts with sin, staying filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be able to make a lot of decisions instantly. And some of them just readily and quickly. You just know, instinctively. That's not bad. If you say, well, that's what I was thinking anyway. That's not bad if you're spending your life having your mind renewed and your heart changed and you're coming into the image of Christ. Don't keep thinking, well, that's what I would think. That's what I would do. It can't be right. Well, if you're an unbeliever, it probably isn't right. Or if you're a brand new believer that still has so much baggage and you have not yet been conformed to the image of Christ. But if you've been walking with the Lord, some decisions you should be able to make instinctively and, yes, even quickly. Agonizing over them is not necessarily a sign of super spirituality. Study the scriptures. Keep in step with the Spirit. Stay connected in community. Listen to others. Get godly counsel. That's the best course of action. Not just when you're making a big decision, but for a lifetime. And then making decisions are not such a crisis when they arrive. But we got so many Christians that got the cart before the horse. They're all buzzing about knowing God's will, specific will for their life right now regarding which college to go to, who to marry, where to live. And they have absolutely no interest in disciplining themselves to build the lifelong habit of spiritual conditioning of making Christ a priority, making God's word their ultimate authority, keeping short accounts with sin, and staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Work on that. And then, when it's time to make a decision, calmly, lovingly, humbly, graciously, walk through the steps of godly wisdom. Gather data. Learn all you can about the two jobs. Learn all you can about the two schools. Learn all you can about the two people you're considering marrying. Get godly counsel and say, what do you think, mom and dad? Or what do you think, small group leader? What do you think, best friend? What do you think, pastor? Pray and step out in faith, trusting the sovereignty of God underneath it all. He's still going to get you where he wants to get you. Quote, even if you, quote, took the wrong job or the wrong school. God has a better way for us to live than so many Christians are living. It's the way of wisdom and spiritual conditioning. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for its truthfulness, and thank you for the help that you've given us in so many areas, including this. God, forgive us for how little we've studied your word about how to know your will, and how much we've formed opinions and ideas and systems that are not even built on your word. And we're in many ways ignoring some of the best stuff you've given us, the Holy Spirit and your word and direct access to your throne and one another in relationship and community. God, bring us back to where you want us, back to the basics, and make us the kind of people who not arrogantly, but calmly and humbly and graciously can make many decisions instinctively because we're walking in the way of wisdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.